There we go. Hopefully you got an outline. If not, they're behind the back partition in the back. Sorry, we were a little late in getting those out this morning. I want to turn to Acts chapter 19. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Acts this morning. Last time we were together, we started chapter 19, got through the first 20 verses. Today we're going to finish it up. Look at Acts 8:19, 21 through 41. Last week we asked the question, are we the real deal? We looked at a couple of different ways to test that to see if we are indeed the real deal or not. We said someone who is the real deal, number one, has heard and responded to the real gospel. So you're never going to be an authentic believer in Jesus Christ if you have not first heard and then responded to the gospel. Second thing we saw is someone who is the real deal does not just talk the talk. You can know all the lingo in the world, but if you don't have a true relationship, you're not the real deal. We looked at an example of some guys who were trying to cast a demon out, but the demon turned around and beat the mess out of them. So they had the words, but they didn't have the true relationship. They had no power in the name of Jesus they were trying to use. And the third thing we saw, the real deal not only talks the talk, but the real deal walks the walk. You will bear fruit in your life. When we closed last time, we looked at verse 20, and I want to read verse 20 before we jump into what we're talking about today, because really what happens in verse 20 is kind of the reason why we're going to talk about verses 21 through 41. So God was moving, things were happening, God was just doing miraculous things. It says verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So God was working through Paul, through the early church. The word of God was going out, the gospel was being spread. And we know that as sure as we're standing here, that when God is working, the enemy is not just sitting back doing nothing, right? When God is working, the enemy is working. The enemy starts to work overtime, and he tries to do everything he can to thwart the work of God. So what we're going to talk about this morning is that battle. If you are the real deal, then you will be engaged in a real battle. So that's what we want to talk about today. The title of this message this morning is The Battle is Real. We are in a real battle. We are in a spiritual war. We have a real enemy who does not want us to succeed, who does not want us to continue to take the gospel to the nations, and we are going to do battle with him until the day we die if we are truly the real deal, if we're truly authentic believers in Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see this battle specifically beginning in verse 23 through the end of the chapter. But before we get there, let's just read through verse 21 and 22, because here Luke briefly gives us kind of the plan for the rest of the book. We're going to see that the rest of the book of Acts is now going to kind of be transitionary a little bit. Paul has now got his sights set on Rome, and the rest of the Acts is going to be Paul's journey to Rome and how he got there in ways that he didn't expect, but we'll get to that as we journey together through Acts. So here's what it says. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, which is Corinth, and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent to Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So Paul's ultimate gain at this point, or his ultimate desire at this point, he wants to get to Rome. Now, as you read the letter to Romans, his ultimate desire in Rome was to get to Spain. But right now, he's journeyed, trying to get to Rome because he wants to visit the church there. He wants to preach the gospel there. And like I said, the rest of Acts is going to be Paul going his journey to Rome and how he got there. But before he goes to Rome, he says he's going to go to Jerusalem. Now, he doesn't say in these two verses why he's going to Jerusalem, but write this scripture down. Romans 15, verses 22 through 29 tell us the reason he's going to Jerusalem and why he's going to Macedonia and why he's going to Corinth before he goes to Jerusalem, because he's going to these different churches collecting an offering, collecting funds to be a blessing to the Jerusalem church that was having some financial issues, having some hardships, were in need. So the churches were coming together to support the Jerusalem church. So Paul was going to these different churches, collecting these offerings, and then taking them to the Jerusalem church. And then in his mind, he was going to leave Jerusalem and head to Rome. We're going to see how that plays out in later chapters. But that's really the plan now. But let's transition to verse 23 and kind of see this battle that takes place. Because we can make our plans, and we can think we know what's going to happen, But again, in warfare, anything's a possibility, right? We just have to roll with it, follow God through it, and trust that He will make a way even when things don't turn out quite like we expect. I'm going to read verses 23 through 41. I'm going to read them, give you a kind of a quick synopsis of what's happening, and then we're going to pull some things out of that and talk about some things about this battle that we face. So let's read that whole passage. You kind of get an idea of what's going on, and then we'll pull some nuggets, lessons, as you see on your outline, some lessons from this passage of Scripture. So here's what it says, beginning in verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Now again, we saw the way. He's talking about Christianity, those who are believers in Christ. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear, not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that the gods that we make with our hands are not gods. And there is not only a danger that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Asarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him, who were urging him not to venture into this theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. Now check this next line out. I love this. And most of them did not even know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we are really in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So a lot going on in these few verses, but let me kind of summarize what we're talking about here. This is ultimately about money, but they're going to kind of guise it in a way that say it's about our God, our goddess that we worship, this goddess Artemis, who legend has it fell from the sky or from Zeus or from Jupiter. It was probably a meteorite that fell to the earth, but they attribute it to Zeus. They believed it was this goddess. The people were very superstitious, as we've already talked about. They thought that this goddess was a symbol of fertility, so the woman women would invoke her name in childbirth. The temple of Artemis in Ephesus was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People would flock from all over the Roman Empire to see this magnificent structure. And once a year they had a festival to honor this goddess, and it was much like our Mardi Gras that we have here in the United States, and a great deal of business came to the area, including, as we're going to see, one of the problems that we hear in this few verses is that people would come and buy little small miniature statues of this goddess, either to take it home to worship or to go and dedicate at this magnificent temple. So most people believe that the series of events that we read just now occur during this annual festival. So you can see why this guy Demetrius and all his cronies were upset, because Paul was causing trouble. Now, the argument he makes against Paul is very true. Paul was coming at them with full force. Paul was saying that the gods they're worshiping are not gods, that it's foolish to worship these idols. So this guy was a silversmith. He apparently, his primary business was making these little silver shrines. He was making a lot of money. It says it brought no little business to them, so it was a very lucrative thing. And now Paul, God, the gospel, was causing havoc. So he gets all his buddies together. They're all upset. They gather a lot of people together. They go to this theater, which, by the way, is no small thing in itself. It sat almost 25,000 people. So there was a lot of people. So it has the idea that Demetrius and these silversmiths were going to this temple to raise this riot. And as they were going, people just started joining in the procession, almost like a parade to this thing. And the whole thing was because they weren't making money, because the gospel was penetrating Ephesus. And now they thought that their great goddess would be demoted, as we read. But again, it was all ultimately about the flesh. It was about money. It was about me, me, me. So they caused this riot. Things were starting to get out of control. Interesting, as I pointed out in verse 32, many people did not even know what they were there rioting against in the beginning, but they were just joining the crowd. There are a lot of followers in this world, and there are a lot of people who will lead them astray, right? You know that. At some point, I guess they probably did figure it out, because we see that for 2 hours they chanted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for two solid hours. So if they didn't know why they were there in the beginning, they ultimately must have figured it out when they started the chant. Alexander, this Jew, got up, tried to say, you know, "Hey, wait a minute," you know, but ultimately people think he was a Jew. He was trying to stand up and say, "Hey, we Jews don't have anything to do with this Paul." But because he was a Jew, they know that Jews don't worship idols either. So they just, again, continued this chant. And it wasn't until the town clerk, which would kind of be a modern day mayor, stood up and said, "Hey, wait a minute. These guys have done nothing sacrilegious. If this goddess is real, nobody can demean her. Nobody can demote her. She's all powerful. They're not going to stop anything. But what's going to happen is you guys are going to get us in trouble with Rome with this riot that has no justification." So he had the voice of reason to these guys who were out of control. He spoke that. He said, "If you want to take legal recourse against them, do it in the courts, do it in the proper channels. But just go home, because you're making a fool of yourself." Then it says they closed down shop. The assembly dismissed, and they all went home. But it was neat that one thing does it does show us in those last few verses is that what Paul and the Christians were doing was not in violation of the Roman law, which will be important to remember as we continue through the book of Acts. So that's a lot to take in. So I kind of asked myself as I read that, what direction are we going to go to talk about that? How can we make a sermon out of that? And as I prayed about it, as I tried to glean things from it, God basically gave me four lessons that I want to share with you. And that's four lessons again. You know the story. We've summarized the story. Now we're going to pull lessons from it. I've got four things I want to share with you that as you read this, as you study this, some very important truths kind of come to the surface. And that's what we're going to talk about. The first thing I want you to see, lessons that we get from Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 41, is this. Number one, when we are faithful to share the gospel, the enemy will try to stop us. It's not rocket science, right? We've already established that. When you are faithful to do God's work, the enemy is not just going to sit back and say, "Oh no, I'm toast, it's over. Let's wave the white flag." He will not do that. He's going to push back. When you and I are faithful to take the gospel to our communities, to the nations, the enemy is going to do everything he can to stop us. Next thing I want you to write on your outline is that we are in a war. We are in a war. We have a real enemy who is battling against us. Do you realize that? As a believer, you're also a soldier. You're a soldier in the army of the Lord, right? Onward, Christian soldiers. You sang about it when you were a little kid, but it's very true. We are in a battle. We are in a war. We have a real enemy who is trying to defeat us, to render us ineffective for the cause of Christ. Now, can he totally take away our relationship with God? Can he cause us to lose the victory that we have in Jesus Christ? Yes or no? No. But can he render us ineffective for the cause of Christ? Absolutely. And he is doing everything possible to try to make that happen. So when you and I are faithful to share the gospel, the enemy will try to stop us. We do have a real enemy. We are battling against him every day of our life. We see this in Scripture. We don't battle against people. We're ultimately battling against spiritual forces. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, says this. Finally, this is Paul's challenge to the Ephesians, where he was. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he is scheming. He is always scheming. And he's scheming what? How to thwart you. How to stop you. How to render you ineffective for the cause of Christ. Verse 12. Now here's the key. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is not ultimately against people. We're in a war against the spiritual realm. Here's what it says. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle. The enemy, Satan, is real. Satan has demonic forces that are real. And as believers, we are doing battle with them. If you want to be successful in doing what God's called you to do, you are stepping into a battlefield, and you need to realize that. That's why in this same chapter of Ephesians 6, Paul tells you to put on the full armor of God, and then he goes through and lists what those pieces are. But a good soldier is going to be prepared and not go into it blind. This morning, you have to realize if you are going to do the Lord's work, if you're going to be faithful to share the gospel, the enemy will try to stop us, as we see happen in Acts chapter 19. Again, as I said, I pointed out verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Is it a coincidence that what happens next happens next? God's word was going out. It was increasing. It was doing what it was supposed to do. People were getting saved. God was doing miraculous things. And boom, now we got a riot trying to thwart everything. Who's ultimately behind that, folks? The enemy, right? He is real. We are in a battle. Every victory you have for Christ, you better keep your eyes open, because the enemy is going to try to do everything he can to pull you back down and to throw roadblocks up, to put, you know, different forces in your path to get you distracted. It is real. We are in a battle. It is no coincidence that we're talking about verses 23 through 41 right after we see verse 20. As we are being faithful to do what God leads us to do, we will be under attack. 2 Timothy, which Paul wrote again, chapter 3, verse 12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what's the next word? Will be persecuted. That means it may not happen. It means it might not happen. What does it mean? It will happen. So if you're striving to live a godly life, to do the things God's called you to do, specifically in this context, to preach and teach and share the gospel, you will face some sort of persecution from the world. But ultimately, that's from the enemy, who's our spiritual force that we are fighting against. So it will happen. Expect it. The battle is real. You and I have got to be ready for it. So that's the first lesson I see from this passage of Scripture, is that when we are faithful to share the gospel, the enemy will do everything he can to try to stop us, as we see happen in this passage. Here's a second thing that we can glean from this story. We can glean from these series of events that happen. Those who oppose the gospel have been blinded by the enemy. Those who oppose the gospel have been blinded by the enemy. We see that very clearly in verses 23 through 41. Especially the verse I pointed out, that most of them did not even know why they were there. They were just joining the riot. But they were joining the riot ultimately to worship this false goddess as a rejection of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because they have been blinded. This is an important spiritual truth that you and I have to realize if we're ever going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. We have got to understand that those who are lost, those who are unbelievers, those who do not know Jesus Christ, they are blind. Remember the song Amazing Grace? You know that? What does it say? I was what? Blind. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but what? Now I see. Those without Jesus Christ are blind. They are blind. They cannot see. They cannot understand the things of the gospel. Something has to happen to open their eyes. This is why this rioting crowd acted the way that they did, following the crowd, chanting these things to this false goddess, because they are spiritually blind. They cannot know the truth. They cannot understand the truth. They can't comprehend the truth. All lost people apart from Jesus Christ are blind. This is why so many people worship false gods. This is why so many people follow the crowd. This is why so many people believe such crazy things. This is why so many people can do such evil things in the world, and it seemed to not even faze them, because they are blind. They don't know any better. They are blind to the truth of the gospel. And you know what? Every single one of us at one point in our life were blind as well, weren't we? Let's see this from Scripture. Let's see where we can back that up scripturally, that lost people are truly blind. They don't know what they're doing. And they have no idea of the things of the gospel until something happens in their life. 2 Corinthians, which Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That means those who are perishing, the lost, the unbelievers, can't understand the things of the gospel. Because, look at the next sentence, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He has blinded the minds. Now, the word minds means their ability to think, their ability to reason. They can't do it. They can't think of the things of the gospel. They can't reason that this might be true. They're blind to it. They're ignorant of it. They can't comprehend the good news of the gospel. You say, well, wait a minute. Then why do we go share the gospel? Why do we try to teach lost people the way of salvation? We'll get to that. But you have to know, Scripture teaches the enemy, the God of this world, that's talking about the enemy, has blinded the minds, the ability that lost people have to think, to reason, to see clearly the things of the gospel. They can't do it. They have been blinded. Look why. Look what it says. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's blinded them. They're in darkness, and he says, you can't see the light, because the light is the glory of Christ, the image of God. That's the only way to salvation. So he renders that physically impossible. It can't happen unless something else supernatural happens in their lives. They are blinded. They can't understand the things of the gospel. And that's why we see this in 1 Corinthians. The letter, first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14, says this, the natural person, meaning not the supernatural, not the person who has been saved, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand what that's saying? Everybody who is lost cannot understand spiritual things. They cannot understand the truth of the gospel. Why do so many people in this world make fun of our faith in Jesus Christ? Why do so many people say how stupid it is for to believe and to trust this book? How stupid is it that we believe in a man who was crucified, who was God, who was buried, who resurrected, that we can't see? How many people in this world are so adamantly against that and think we are ignorant because we believe it? Well, that scripture tells you why. The natural person, the person who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the person who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, cannot accept the things that are from God, for they are folly, they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they have to be spiritually discerned. That means something supernatural has to happen in their life. It had to happen in our life before we could discern the things of God. So that's why this riot happened. They could not understand the gospel, but they did understand what the flesh wanted very well, that it's about me, 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 my money, my power, my prestige. That's what caused this whole riot. The gospel was interfering. They didn't see the gospel as something that could save them. They saw the gospel as something that was taking from them their living, their earning, their power, their prestige, their fame, their fortune. So the gospel was not something they welcomed because they saw their need. It was something they wanted to push back because it was going to ultimately hinder their life and their minds. And this whole crowd came together believing this. They did not believe the truth of the gospel because they could not. That's why we see these things happen. I don't know if 25,000 people were in the stadium or not, but they were there. They were chanting because they were spiritually blind. The lost people that you go out and witness to on your job and your community are spiritually blind. You can teach them the gospel, share the gospel until you're blue in the face. But unless something supernatural happens, there's just going to be folly to them. They can't understand it. What has to happen? Sorry, there's something going on with this mic today. Something has to happen. Look what it says on your outline. Those who do not believe in Jesus are blind and unable to believe unless God does something to open their eyes. There's something supernatural that has to happen to take somebody from being unable to understand the things of the gospel to it clicking the step in between that is God does something. God has to do something in order to turn them, that light on, to turn that switch on, to take them out of darkness and put them into light. Something has to happen, and God does it. Now, here's the cool thing about how God does that. And this is why it's important that we are witnesses. It's important why we share the gospel. Like Paul wanted to go into this riot because in his mind, there's a lot of people that can witness to. But then you're thinking, why do you want to do that if they can't? You even wrote that they're not going to understand you. They're going to think what you're saying is foolishness. They're not going to be able to comprehend it. Why do you want to go share the gospel? Why do you go town to town to town to town sharing the gospel if lost people can't understand it? Because Paul knew something supernatural takes place when you share the gospel and when the Spirit of God works. And that's when God, through the power of His Word, through the proclamation of His people, does something supernatural. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians on your screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. This is a continuation of what we just saw. Something supernatural happens. And the cool thing, when somebody's lost and unable to understand the things of the gospel, something has to happen for them to get to that point. The cool thing is God involves us in the process. God allows us to be a part of that supernatural process of taking someone from darkness to light. It's not our power. It's nothing we do. But God gives us the privilege of being part of the process. Let's see how that is in the next couple of verses I want to share with you. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6. For what we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So we have to proclaim the gospel. God commands us to proclaim the gospel. The Great Commission is about us going into all the world proclaiming the gospel. Even if people can't understand it, they won't understand it, they can't comprehend it, we're still to proclaim it because we understand that there's power in the gospel and God's going to work something supernatural to turn their understanding on, but we get to be a part of that. So we have to proclaim it. It's not of ourselves, it's from Him. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're to proclaim the gospel, but the second part of that tells you how God does it, how He opens the eyes, how He removes the blindness, how He shines the light. It's not anything we do, it's not our words, but through the proclamation of His Word, God works supernatural things and opens the eyes of those who are blind. He shines the light. Look what it says. Let light shine out of darkness. He has shone in our hearts. God has shone His light into our hearts so that we can understand the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what it's saying there? The people who have been blinded by the enemy cannot understand the things of the gospel. Yet God calls us to proclaim the gospel to them. And through the proclamation of His Word, through the gospel, God does something supernatural to turn those who are in darkness to light. He takes away the blindness. He gives them eyes to see. He gives them ears to hear. He gives them comprehension to now understand the things that are being spoken. Do you see that progression? We get to be a part of the process. The people are blinded. They can't understand it. That's why they riot. That's why they make fun of us. That's why they try to persecute us. That's why around the world Christians are being killed. God has to do something supernatural to remove that blindness and let them see the light. That's what we see in verses 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. God had to give us that. We didn't have it on our own. We're blinded, but God took away the blindness and let us see Him. He revealed Himself to Him. As we proclaim the gospel, God uses His Word to open their eyes and to bring light into darkness. In Acts chapter 26, you don't have to turn there, but Paul was recounting his own conversion experience. We'll get there in a few weeks. But I want you to be reminded of what he says there, because that's very key to this. Again, people are blind. They can't see the truth of the gospel. Yet God does something to open their eyes. But notice Jesus is commissioned to Paul in these verses. Look what it says in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Now this is after Paul saw the bright light. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Jesus says to him, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. Look what it says in verse 17 and 18. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. You see that? God says he's sending Paul to be a part of this opening eye process. Now, Paul's not going to open their eyes, but as he preaches the gospel, as he teaches the word of God, God supernaturally opens the eyes of those. But he says his commission, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So do you see the awesome privilege we have of being a part of that process? God commands us to go, take people out of darkness and put them into light. But how do we do that? Through our magnificent oratory, through our power, through our strength? Absolutely not. Through the power of his word. As we proclaim it, something supernaturally happens, and those who are blinded, God shines the light. Now they can see. Whereas they could not understand, where they could not comprehend, where it was all foolishness, now a light turns on, and they can see Jesus for who he is. They can see their sin. They can see their need. And then God draws them to himself and saves them. And we get to be a part of it because we get to be the ones that proclaim the good news. But apart from God moving, we could proclaim all day long and it's not going to go anywhere, right? God has to be involved with the process. He wasn't involved with the process, as we saw last week, of these guys who just spoke the name. But when you're the real deal, God uses you to speak his real gospel, miracles happen. And what greater miracle happens in somebody who is lost on their way to hell because they are blinded to the truth of the gospel? All of a sudden, they hear the word of God and a light comes on and God opens their eyes and they finally see him for who he is. They see the error of their ways and they drop to their knees and cry out to a holy God for salvation. And God saves them. Is that the greatest miracle that happens in the world today? It's the greatest miracle that ever happens is God would take a dead man, make him alive. We could do nothing by his supernatural power. So that should be a great encouragement to us as we witness. Yeah, people aren't going to understand it. People are going to make fun of it. People are going to reject it. But God sends us anyway to be bearers of his truth, knowing that God's going to work. He's going to intervene. He's going to open eyes. He's going to draw men and women to himself, and people will be saved. Now, we know from Scripture not everyone's going to be saved, right? We know that the road is broad and wide that leads to destruction, and it's narrow that leads to life. So everybody you witness to is not going to say yes. We know that, right? But it's an encouragement that there will be people who say yes. There will be people who respond to the power of the word of God. So we must keep sharing it. We must keep sharing it. That is why Paul wanted to go into that crowd, because he knew there were people there. Although they were blind, they were crazy, they were rioting, he knew God could work miracles. That's why Paul wanted to go. So if that's why Paul wanted to go, why did they stop him? Why did they stop Paul from going? Why would they stop him? If people were blind and they needed to hear the word of God so God could work to open their eyes and reveal truth, why did they stop him? Why did they not let Paul go? Is there another factor at play here that we've not talked about yet? Is there another factor that we're missing? We've talked about the word of God. God saves people through the power of his word, through the proclamation of his people. But what are we missing? What haven't we talked about yet that's very important in the salvation process? Number three is going to give you a clue if you can figure it out. The last two words of number three say what? What? Have we talked about the Holy Spirit yet? So through the power of God's word, through the proclamation of his people, people get saved. But there's another part to the process that we've left out to this point, because I want to show it to you, number three, that's at work the whole time. As we're proclaiming, as God is using his word, there's a power at work that's supernatural. You've heard me say a supernatural power. Now let's identify it and talk about it. And this is why Paul didn't go, even though he wanted to go. He knew the truth that God could save those folks, but there was something else at play that said, no, no, no. Let's talk about it. Number three, third lesson we learn from this passage of Scripture is that when sharing the gospel, we have got got to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have got to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not only the Word of God being shared by the people of God that opens the eyes of the blind, but the Spirit of God is at work in the whole process. The Spirit of God is what opens the eyes, what convicts folks of their sin, convicts them of the righteousness of Christ, convicts them of the judgment that's coming. We can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit through the power of the Word of God proclaimed by the people of God that opens the eyes. It's God's supernatural saving force that He sends out into the world. How do I know that? Look what it says in John 16, verses 8 through 11. And when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin, their sin, and righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. He will show people that they are sinners, that they are lost, that they are in need of Him. And then He will reveal to them the righteousness of Christ. And there's a disconnect between your sin and His righteousness. And you're going to see that what He did for us on the cross was not die for His sin, but die for our sin. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals that to the lost. It's His job to convict them of their sin and of righteousness and of God's judgment. That He will judge the sinners who reject His Son. The Holy Spirit is the one working through the power of His Word, through the proclamation of His people. We cannot neglect the power, the supernatural of the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in this process. And I see this here in Acts 23 through 41 as to why Paul didn't go. Why he didn't go, because the Holy Spirit said no. Well, let me finish that. Because they do not believe in me concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the people of God, sharing the Word of God, draws people to God by convicting them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of God's judgment. Now, here's the key that you have to understand. The Holy Spirit does not always work in our timing. Right? I want this person to get saved right now. I want to go share the gospel right now and see everybody respond. Well, great, I do too. But that's not up to me. It's not up to you, is it? God doesn't work in our timing. The Spirit may not be working yet in that person's life. It may not be the right timing. Remember, there's something very important that we've learned in Acts, right? God puts the right people at the right place at the right what? Time. According to His perfect plan. God knows the date. Every single soul who will be saved will get saved. He knows when it's going to happen. We may be, like Paul said last week that we saw, or 2 weeks ago, we were talking about him and Apollos. He said, I planted. Apollos did what? Watered. But God gave what? The increase. You may be out there planting seeds, and the Holy Spirit is not ready to draw that person to salvation yet, but you're planting seeds. He's beginning to convict. But there are times when the Holy Spirit will say, you've done all you can do with that person, now back off and let me do what only I can do. And I believe without a shadow of doubt, that's why the Holy Spirit of God led the people of God to say, Paul, don't go to this. This is a bad setup right now. God still needs you to go to Rome. And if you go in this theater with this rioting crowd, you may not make it out alive. Because these people were totally blind. They were chanting this God, God. It was mass chaos. And Paul would have been the one that they were all had their eyes on, and a mob might have jumped him. He may not have made it. We don't know why God didn't allow him to go, but God instructed, led these disciples to say, Paul, don't go. They prevented Paul from going. Paul had a heart to go, but we've got to understand the Spirit, His timing is not always our timing. So we always have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, and we get that sensitivity by our time in the Word of God, by our time in communion with God, by our prayer time, by our fellowship time. We're tuning the Spirit in so that we can know. Have you ever been just talking to somebody and you just felt this overwhelming urge to share the gospel? You ever been that way? Where do you think that came from? Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're in this discussion with somebody and you've shared the gospel, and you shared the gospel, and you shared the gospel, and then you have this overwhelming sense to say, that's enough. Where does that come from? Holy Spirit. We've got to be sensitive to His leading. He will lead us to proceed. He will lead us to pull back because He knows what He's working in the lives of people. We can't see that. Jesus gives us a clue about this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. There's a group of people that the Holy Spirit's going to say, walk away. They're not ready. I still got work to do. Or maybe they're not going to ever be ready. We don't know. God's sovereign plan, we don't know those things. We just have to respond when He leads. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. I believe this verse is why Paul didn't go to this crowd in Acts chapter 19. Both dogs and pigs were considered scavengers and unclean by the Jews. The word pearls symbolizes something of great value, and that's the message of the gospel. So the believers are to be passionate about sharing the gospel. We're about being slow to judge those who are in sin. We can't say, I'm not going to share with that person or that person. But yet, as we share, we should be always discerning the Spirit's leading in our lives to try to discern the character of the people we're talking to. And there'll be times where we can't continue to indefinitely proclaim the gospel to those who will adamantly reject it. The Spirit says, move on. You're wasting your time. There's others who need to hear it. But I want this person, I want this person, I want this person. God says, it's not time. That's not my plan right now. Move on. There will be people, as Jesus says, who will adamantly reject the gospel. So much so that if you continue witnessing, it could cause harm to you. Again, listen to His words one more time in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs who are scavengers, who are unworthy, who are unclean. These are lost people who are adamantly against the things of God. It says, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn and attack you. So there is a proper time, there is a proper place that the Spirit will work. You and I have to be sensitive to that. Now, you say, well, what about these people that in this crowd? How do you know that they're to the point of what Jesus is talking about, that they've adamantly rejected it to the point that they've got a riot going on? How do we know that they've heard? How do we know they've already heard the gospel, and there's some there that maybe will hear it for the first time, and they may not be one? So isn't it worth it if just one person is lost that Paul should go and be willing to lose his life for that one person? Why did God stop them? Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before pigs. Don't cast your pearls before dogs, because they're going to turn on you. They've rejected me. Leave them alone. Go somewhere else. Remember what we saw in verse 10 last week in chapter 19? Go back to that verse, because that's key. That we know these people have already heard the truth, and they've rejected the truth. Now they're adamantly rejecting it to the point where they've got a riot going on. Could be 25,000 people strong here. Look what it says. Back when Paul was in Ephesus, he was in the synagogue, then he moved over to this other place, and it says that he was witnessing to both Jews and Greeks, but look what it says in verse 10. He continued witnessing for 2 years, so that all, what does the word all mean? Who's left out of that? Right? So when you're interpreting the Bible, this is a good lesson for all of you, all of us. Make sure you understand the context, right? Because you can pull something out of context and really get confused or have a misleading teaching, but you got to go back because all this plays together. It's the same chapter. Paul taught in Ephesus for 2 years, and the Scripture plainly teaches that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Everybody there. That's miraculous. That's the power of God. Everybody had heard the gospel. So now you got this crowd that I think would fit into what Jesus is saying. There are people you just got to let go. They're adamantly rejecting this. They're more about themselves. They don't want to hear anything to do with me. Spirit's not ready to work on them, or it's not time yet. Seeds are being planted. Maybe water's happening. You don't know, but it's not the time. And Paul, I need you to go to Rome. You're not going. So we have to know that you and I, as much as we may want to see somebody get saved, as much as we may want to witness and witness and witness and witness and witness, there may be a time when the Holy Spirit says, stop, you've done all you can do, let me work. Now, who's more effective at leading someone to Christ? The Holy Spirit of us. Right. Because if it's just us, what are these people? They're blind. They're unable to comprehend the gospel if the Spirit of God has not opened their eyes yet.
So you're wasting your time if God says move on. Now that's a hard thing to do, right? But if Jesus says it, is it the truth? It's the truth. Sometimes Jesus says, you've got to move on and leave this person with me. Let me do with them as I will. Let the Spirit continue to work. It's not time. The right people, the right place, at the right time. That's God's timing, not ours. So it was not the right timing for Paul to go into this crowd, because God had a mission for Paul, and we're going to see that play out in the rest of Acts. And if he would have went into this crowd, maybe Jesus' words would have come true, and they would have turned and killed him. So God in his sovereignty gave these other disciples wisdom to say, hey, stop him. Stop him. He's got a heart. He wants to go anywhere. He doesn't worry about his life. But yet I still need him. I still need him. So Paul didn't go. So we always have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now number four, really quick, won't take long on this one because this sums up everything that we've talked about. And we always have to remember this when we're sharing the gospel. Always have to remember this about everything in life, that God is always, always, always in control. Is there ever a time that God is not in control or God just doesn't know what he's doing? No. So if you're witnessing and witnessing and witnessing and God says, stop, walk away, is God in control? If you're witnessing and witnessing and witnessing and somebody accepts Christ, is God in control? What's our only responsibility? Either way, to be sensitive to his leading and to be obedient to it. Have a heart for it. Paul had a heart for it. He wanted to go into that crowd, but God said no. Listen to my spirit. It's not the right time. Go. God is always in control. We've seen this throughout this chapter. We've seen this throughout the entire book of Acts, and we'll see it till we get to the rest of the chapters in Acts, till we get to the end. How this chapter ends gives us, again, witness that God's in control. The town clerk here at the end of this chapter did exactly what Gallio did in chapter 18, saying that Paul and the other Christians hadn't violated any law. The ones who were violating the law is the crowd, and if they're not careful, they're going to hinder some things with Rome, and nobody wanted that. So what did both of those do? At the end of chapter 18 and the end of chapter 19, what did God do? He made it so that the gospel witness could continue without any threat of legal ramifications at this time. They weren't breaking any law. They weren't coming against the government. This guy stood up and said, these guys hadn't done anything. You're the one that's going to get us in trouble. Go home. Who was behind that? Because that could have got real ugly. But don't you think God was behind that whole thing? Is God always in control? Is he always in control? Notice what it says on your outline. God is always in control, and his purposes might be, maybe, hopefully, will be accomplished. So if God wants it to happen, will it happen? Will God's purposes always be accomplished? This is something you've got to believe, that what God wants to happen will always happen. Why is that? Because what? He is God. But what about the bad stuff that happens? You mean God allows the bad stuff? Can his purposes still be worked through the bad stuff that happened? Surely God didn't want that bad thing to happen. Well, Scripture over and over again says, count it joy when you go through trials. Because that refines us. That makes us more like him. But he also says God works some things, a few things, a lot of things, all things to the good for his purposes. Did you hear that? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to accomplish his purposes. All things. God's purposes will be accomplished simply by the fact that he is God. Now, will you and I always understand his purposes? Will we always like how they play out? No. But can we believe that they're for our benefit in the end? Absolutely. Absolutely. God is always in control. We see that in this passage. He didn't allow Paul to go, even though Paul wanted to go because he had a greater purpose that we'll get to in the rest of Acts. But also, he had this mayor, this town clerk, stand up and dismiss the crowd, saying, these guys hadn't done anything wrong. Now, he was a little off, too, because he said, nobody can, you know, hinder our great God. He was dead wrong about that. But again, God even uses the things of the world to accomplish his purposes. The gospel witness continued, and for many years, Ephesus was a powerful force for the gospel. God is in complete control. So here's the last thing I want you to see. The battle is real. When we are faithful to share the gospel, the enemy will try to stop us.
Those who are rejecting the gospel have been blinded by the enemy. Those who are opposed to the gospel have been blinded by the enemy. When sharing the gospel, we've got to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. God is always in control. But here's what I want you to see as we close. The battle is real. We are in a battle. But guess what? We are on the winning side. We win. We win. We win. We win. We win. You may suffer some defeat. Paul was persecuted. Paul was left for dead. Paul didn't see everybody come to Christ that he witnessed to. Broke his heart. He said, I'd give up my own salvation for my brothers. But we win in the end. If we don't make it through this life alive, which none of us will, if you get persecuted, if you get killed for your faith, are you still a winner? Absolutely, because you've got the ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. So again, it's not always how we define a win. It's not always how we define God accomplishing His purposes, but we believe that God will. So as you go through that passage of Scripture, again, I think we can pull out those lessons that are encouragement to us as we share the gospel. We know the enemy's real and he's going to do everything to stop us. Remember, those you are sharing the gospel with are blind to it. They will never understand it. So that's the cool thing. So it doesn't matter how good of a speaker I am. It doesn't matter how much knowledge I have, or because I can't ever convince anybody to believe the gospel. You realize that because they're blind. They can't understand anything. The only way they can understand it is if God supernaturally gives them that understanding. But He will do that through our proclamation of His word. So you better be out there sharing. But the results are not in your hands. That's good news, amen? That's good news. So you just go out and be faithful. You teach the gospel. You preach the gospel. You share the gospel with everyone who will listen. You leave the results in God's hands. You can lay your head down at night knowing you've done exactly what God's asked you to do for the rest of your life. Not your deal. God's the one who does that. Be sensitive to His leading, though. You may spend so much time trying to convince somebody, trying to argue with somebody, trying to fight with somebody, and God's just saying, stop. Walk away and let me work. Let me work. Let me do what you can't do. Be okay with that. Because all the time you're spending here that God said it's not going anywhere, what are you not doing? There's a person here that needs to hear. A person here needs to hear. A person here needs to hear. A person here needs to hear. But yet you're spending so much time with somebody that God's not ready for yet or not working on yet, and you're trying to, whose will is that, yours or God's? It's a good thing, but whose will is it? If God's saying move, there's others. Paul could have said, no, I'm going to this crowd. I'm going into this riot. We don't know what would have happened. Would that have been Paul's will or God's will? Whose will does God bless? Yours or His? His. Let's be faithful to do His will. And if we are sensitive to His Spirit's leading and we believe He's always in control, then it will always be for our good. Amen? Father God, we're grateful this morning for Your word. God, we're grateful just for this story, just as a reminder. God, that we are not in control. You are. But Lord, we know that You've given us a command to make disciples of all nations. So we have a heavy responsibility to take the gospel to our community and to the world. But we know on our own strength and our own words, it's not going to make any difference. So Lord, thank You for just giving us a bigger picture here to see that lost people truly cannot comprehend the things of the gospel. Lord, that explains a lot about our world. You think if people would just listen to the gospel, they would see the error of their ways, but they can't. They can't reason. They can't think. They've been blinded. But yet, Lord, You give us the awesome privilege and the awesome responsibility of being a part of how You shine the light into their lives by our faithful proclamation of Your word and of the gospel. We get to be a part of that process. So, Lord, I pray we are faithful. We look for opportunities. Lord, we're sensitive to Your leading. We know when to push. We know when to pull back. Lord, we know when to share. We know when we've shared enough. God, we can only know that as Your Spirit leads us. God, let us be a people sensitive to Your leading. Let us be a people that is passionate about the gospel and passionate about the lost, but God, a people who are totally reliant on Your power to save, not ours, not our words, not our testimonies, Your power through Your Spirit, through Your word.
Thank you for allowing us to be proclaimers of it. Lord, help us to have a heart for the lost. God, we have so many lost in our family, in our communities, on our jobs. Lord, we see lost people every single day. Let that burden our hearts. Let us be praying. Lord, let us pray that their eyes would be open. Let us pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, of your righteousness, and of their judgment. And God, let us pray and pray and pray that we'll always be the right people at the right place at the right time for your purposes. God, we don't want to be at the wrong place, the wrong people, or the wrong time, because we want to be about your business, not ours, and your will, not ours. So Lord, thank you again for this just encouragement today to know you are truly always in control. May we trust you, and may we be faithful to do what you've asked us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.